Well, hello, everyone. I just want to say with Ashton, welcome. So glad you guys are here and welcome to Church on the Surface of the Sun, right? I mean, like, we figured like all the universe shows God's glory. And so why not like include the surface of the sun as well and have church there, right? I mean, goodness gracious. Guys, this is what it feels like when the air conditioning is on. Like, yeah. So, wow. Crazy times. 2020, huh? But we are this evening, we're kicking off this new series that I am so excited about, and I cannot wait to get into it. We're starting this series that we're calling Faith. And this topic of faith that we're going to be unpacking over the next 5 weeks, it's a series that we're going to be talking about here on Sundays. We're going to talk about in our community groups, and our teachings on Sundays are going to be synced up with what we're talking about in community groups. And so if you don't come on a Sunday, you won't feel left out in a community group, but it's all designed to flow together and enhance one another so that as a community, we're learning and growing towards this idea of a life of faith. This life that is the central call of life with Jesus. And so I'm so excited to see what God has in store for us over the next 5 weeks. We are beginning asking the question, what is faith? So we're going to look at Genesis 12 and Hebrews chapter 11. If you got your own Bible and you got really fast fingers, you can follow along with me. But we also are going to have it up here on the screen. I'm going to read God's word. I'm going to pray and ask that he would speak. And then we're going to see what God would have to say to us this evening. So would you guys read along with me in Genesis 12, 1 through 4, and then Hebrews 11, 8 through 16. We'll start with Genesis 12, looking at this episode of scripture of a man named Abraham, who we learn is the father of faith, and then the commentary on his life that we find in Hebrews chapter 11. So Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, this is what it says. Now the Lord says to Abram, who's Abraham just early in his life, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8, says this, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And all these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking about that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. That's God's word for us tonight, written by a couple of different human authors in their own style and language, but inspired and breathed out by the Spirit of God. And so every time we open up God's word, he has something to say to us. So let's ask that he would speak even right here in the sweltering heat on a Sunday night. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, we love you. And we're so grateful for your grace. We're grateful that you've spoken. And we pray that you would give us ears to hear it tonight. And just in the midst of all the chaos of 2020 and all the legitimately uncomfortable and disrupting and disorienting things that have been true of our lives for the last 6 months or so, we thank you that you call us to yourself. We thank you that you offer yourself. We thank you that we can know you. And we pray tonight that as we open up your word, that you would open up our hearts. I pray that wherever we're coming from, whether faith is familiar to us, maybe we've been walking with Jesus from some time, and maybe we've even been familiar and read and kind of know these passages beforehand, I pray that you'd speak to those folks. And for those that wouldn't even consider themselves Christians yet, and they're just checking this out because they're curious, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them as well. I pray that you would have a fresh word for every single one of us. God, I pray that you would move in us, giving us not just information in our heads, but transformation in our hearts. We thank you that we can come to you good, bad, and ugly, because we know that because of Jesus, there's literally nothing any of us could ever do that would make you love us less. And we pray that knowing that, we'd bring our whole selves into the light with you and do business honestly with you this evening. We love you. We pray that none of us would leave this room without encountering you. And we ask, God, that you give us ears to hear. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you're anything like the average person, your experience of 2020 has probably been, we'll say, interesting. This has been a doozy of a year. And one of the results of all the challenges of 2020 and all the jokes that we make about it on the internet is that we've had this incredible time, incredible in some ways, painful in others, time to reflect on some of life's biggest issues. In the middle of quarantine, particularly when we were in the thick of staying at home measures and we weren't seeing people as much, that time of reflection can turn unhealthy and dark real quick if we're not clinging to the truth. I, in a dark way, love the way that one tweet put it in this kind of unhealthy side of reflection. They put it like this. He said, "The best part about a quarantine weekend is all the time you have to worry about the future," right? So you're not going anywhere. And so what do you do except anxiously worry about the future? That's the dark side of the reflection that we have during this unusual and disrupted season in 2020. But there's also a really important way that the difficulties of 2020 can spark reflection, a really healthy and needed way that the difficulties of 2020 can spark reflection. Because hard seasons are opportunities to ask questions like this. Am I really living for what matters most? When life gets disrupted and when the distractions are pulled away, and maybe where some of the blind spots are exposed and revealed, and maybe we have more time than we have in other seasons to sit and reflect, what an opportunity to ask life's big questions, specifically the question, am I really living for what matters most? See, maybe you're someone that you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian yet, and you're here just because you're curious, or a friend dragged you or bribed you or whatever the case may be. But for you, maybe this season has been a season where you've been asking big questions about God and what life is really all about. You've had more time to think about it, and maybe the pain and difficulty of it have been kind of exposing some cracks in the system of your life. And so you're asking these questions about God and what life is really all about. And if that's you, I'm so glad that you're here. We like to say every time that we gather as a church here at Crossline, and whatever gathering, whatever service we're talking about, that we want it to be a safe place to engage with the life-changing message of Jesus. And so if that's you, I'm so glad that you're here. If you're checking this out online and that's you, I'm so glad that you're here. Bass drop. And so that's maybe some people in this room, or some people that are going to be watching this tonight or later online. Maybe there's others of us that are Christians. But this season has been a time that's revealed that your priorities have been out of order. And as you have this time to reflect, what an opportunity to see that those priorities are out of order and to turn to God and to realign. And that might be true even if things are going relatively well in your walk with Jesus, not just if you've been very far from Jesus, but for every one of us in this room, what a time to reflect and to see things that might not be in the proper order and to realign. Whatever your story is, wherever you're coming from tonight, what an important time to focus on the central call of life with Jesus, to take an honest stock of your life and an honest look about what Scripture says about the central call of life with Jesus, and to take a step towards Him. Because the central call of life with Jesus is a life of faith. That's what we're going to be unpacking over the next 5 weeks. But even that topic, this idea of the central call of life with Jesus is this life of faith. It begs a really important question that if we don't address from the jump, then we'll be lost entirely. And that question is really simple, maybe seems captain obvious, like kindergarten remedial question, but it's so important. It's the question, what is faith? Like, what exactly is faith? And what does a life of faith even look like? Like, I've got things I got to do in my life. If I'm a student, I've got school I need to go to. If I'm a working person, I've got work I need to do. I've got Netflix shows to binge, I guess. I don't know. Maybe you finished Netflix by this point in 2020. Who knows? But you've got things going on in your life. So what does a life of faith even look like? You know, for some of us who didn't grow up around church, the concept of faith is like kind of familiar. Like, faith is like an English word that like you learned at some point in your life and you like you would be confident using it in a sentence, but it's also kind of vague, right? It's just this like kind of vague idea that kind of like maybe reminds you of like Christmas or like a Hallmark Channel movie or something like that. It's like, it's just, you get it, but then like also like, do I really get it? Like, it's kind of this vague idea. And for others of us, maybe who have been following Jesus for a while or are more familiar with the at least concept of Christianity, faith can be this word that we start using so much that it begins to lose its meaning. Like, you use it and you feel comfortable using it and you can kind of learn the ways to talk about a life of faith, but then actually in practice in your life, it loses its power and its real meaning in our lives. And so we have to ask this question, what are we even talking about when we're talking about faith? And here's what we see in the passages of scripture that we just read. This, like I said earlier, this episode in the life of one of the central figures of scripture, a man named Abraham, who is at the same time both a hero, he's called the father of faith, but also in many other very important ways, not heroic at all. But he's the central figure of the story. And we see in his life and on the commentary about his life later in the New Testament, we see some really important things about what faith even is. And here's what we'll say tonight as we unpack these two passages of scripture and think about how they might apply to our lives here on the hottest day in the history of humankind in 2020. We'll say this: faith is something that you already have, and faith is something that only God can satisfy. It's something that every single person in this room, regardless of your story or what you believe or think coming into the night, faith is something that every single one of us have, and faith is something that only God can satisfy. So we'll begin with the first part of that breakdown, that faith is something that you already have. Now, that might be something that surprises, a statement that surprises some of you, because we talk about having faith or not having faith, but this text gives us some really important clues as to why it's something that each of us have, but can be is to be applied in one way or another. We see in this in Hebrews 11:8. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So the writer of Hebrews here, who's writing after the life of Jesus, just to kind of give you a kind of a framework, kind of get your mind around where we are. This is after the life of Jesus, but the life of Abraham takes place over 1,000 years before the life of Jesus. So the writer of Hebrews is looking back on what was this central story to the Jewish people, and he's commenting on what it tells us about faith in this life of Abraham. And so He's talking about this call that Abraham had that we read in Genesis chapter 12. And this call in Genesis 12 is this shifting point in the book of Genesis. So the book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, are the story of God and everything. And then in the middle of the book, the perspective shifts and it goes God and everything, like the meta story of humanity, and it shifts into one family. And we meet this guy, Abram, and all we learn about him is that he's really, really, really stinking old and that he and his wife have never been able to have children. And then with that little piece of context, knowing that they are really old and can't have children, we get this, God comes to him and he says, Abram, I want you to leave your homeland and your family, and I want you to go to the place that I will show you. And there I will make you a great nation. You, the dude that can't have kids, and your wife, the woman who can't have kids, I'll make you a great nation. And this is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through what I will do through you. And so the response, the writer of Hebrews tells us, is that Abram in faith obeyed. He obeyed and he went out to this place that God was calling him to go. He left his old life behind and he entered into a new life of following God and going to where God would show him. See, in this portrait of how Abraham responds to God's call in his life, what we see is that faith is trust. Faith is trust. See, it's not just this intellectual belief, although it's not less than that. I think that's actually a really important thing to say, because a lot of us think, like when we think about faith, this is an old movie at this point, but in the last of the original Indiana Jones movies, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, Indiana Jones is like, they're looking for the Holy Grail. And so there's these like series of tests in this like big cave where they're at. And Indiana Jones, you know, he's like the swashbuckling hero guy played by Harrison Ford. And so he's like solving all the mysteries and, you know, being the man. And so he comes to this one test, and they're all like religious themed because it's like the Holy Grail, right? And so the one test is the blind leap of faith. And in the blind leap of faith, it's this chasm that can't be crossed. And the only way to cross it is you have to just like jump out into this chasm that like it would make no sense to do at all. It's a blind leap of faith. But then what you see is it's actually an optical illusion and there's really like something to step out. So if you step, even though it makes no sense to step, then that's what faith is. So a lot of us think that's what faith is. We think faith is doing something even though it doesn't make any sense to do it. Right? Faith means doing something or believing something, even though there's like absolutely no reason to do it or to believe it. That's what faith is. That's what a lot of us think about when we say that we're talking about faith, but that's actually not what we see in the Bible at all. Now, there's, to be sure, a lot that Abram doesn't know. Like he doesn't know exactly where God is calling him to go. But the act of faith is not an act of like, I'm doing something even though I know nothing. It's, I don't know a lot of things, but I'm acting based on what I do know. I'm making a decision of trust. So it's not that there's no reason, it's that it's a decision of trust based on a reliable reason. It's a decision of trust. And so faith is not like the blind leap of faith in Indiana Jones. It's something else, but it's not just intellectual, right? Because this is in the whole point of the story is that faith drove Abraham to do something. And so it's not just this intellectual, rational thing where we're figuring out the right thing to believe about life and its purpose and who God is. And then we intellectually, rationally make this choice and then kind of call it a day. No, what it is it's this relational and functional decision of trust. Tell you what faith is like. Faith in the Bible is like the last time that you got into an Uber or a Lyft, right? So, you know, 2020 is weird. So you may not have gotten in an Uber and a Lyft in a long time, but the last time you got into an Uber of Lyft, that was what faith is like. You made a decision of trust in that driver to get you to your destination safely, right? And so you got on your app, you set your location. A driver got connected with you and hopefully it wasn't too long of a wait and they came and they picked you up and you made a decision to get in that car based on some good reasons, right? There's a company that has a vested interest in keeping you safe. Like they have a responsibility to their shareholders to not like kill you on your drive in your Uber or your Lyft. Like you're presuming in the general goodness of this person. You don't know who they are, but you're just assuming that if they've been some sort of vetting or something like that, you're just trusting the general laws of the road. You're trusting in all sorts of things that are really reasonable to trust. People get in Ubers and Lyfts every day and it's totally fine. So there's plenty of good reasons for getting in, but ultimately it's not just an intellectual thing. It's an action thing. So you're making this decision and you're hoping to get to your destination in one place. And if you can get into the destination in one place and also not have a driver that smells like the world's best BO, awesome, and also not have a driver that's going to chat your ear off the whole time about some weird concept for a company and about how this isn't really his real job. He's actually an entrepreneur. And let me give you my pitch, because for some reason you think I'm a venture capitalist who's going to give you millions of dollars for your weird company. And so, okay, sure, I'll hear your idea. What if Facebook, but all the pictures, and Instagram, but all the pictures deleted after 10 seconds? And you're like, so Snapchat? And he's like, dang it. Ah, oh, I knew it. Someone had to have had it. Like, if you can get that, great. Or they're like, they're weird, like movie script pitch. And they're like, okay, hear me out. Die Hard, but they're all vampires. And you're like, wait, well, actually, I would watch that. That's a pretty good idea. Someone should be working on that right away. But if you can get, you're making a decision to get into the Uber or the Lyft that has good reasons. You have reliable reasons, but it's not just an intellectual decision. It's a decision of trust. That's what faith is in the Bible. It's based on good reasons, but ultimately it's not just an intellectual thing about what you would check off a box for believing, but it's a functional decision of where you're actually looking for life. What you actually think will meet the needs of your soul. See, there's a lot of big questions of life. A lot about the specifics, about some of the big things in our lives, about the future, and just things that are unclear that we can't know. But we make all kinds of decisions of trust based on what we can know. And when it comes to life's big questions, every single person makes those decisions of trust. Whether we realize it or not, every day we are exercising faith. We're making decisions of faith on what we think is going to bring meaning in life, what we think is going to satisfy our souls, what we think the good life is. Every single one of us is making decisions of faith. You already have faith. You already have it. Every day you're making decisions of faith. You're making decisions based on some kind of reason. And based on that reason, you're making a decision on what you think is going to meet the needs of your soul. And it doesn't matter what you believe, and it doesn't matter what your story is coming to this room, each of us is making those decisions of faith. Think about what we could kind of reimagine this passage saying, right? In Hebrews 11:8, it says, in faith, Abraham obeyed, right? And the implication, the thing that's not said, but we all know what the writer means. He's saying, in faith in God, because of his faith in God, Abraham obeyed. So specifically had faith in God, and therefore Abraham obeyed, because Abraham trusted God. He did what God invited him to do. He responded to the call that God gave him with obedience. But imagine if that scenario had played out differently. We could write a similar sentence, but just fill in different blanks, right? So if Abraham hadn't obeyed, if he had stayed where he was and not responded to God's call, if he disobeyed, the sentence might look different, but it wouldn't remove faith. So we might say instead of in faith in God, Abraham obeyed, we might say in faith in the security of the status quo, Abraham disobeyed and stayed where he was. Or in faith of his family's way of doing things, Abraham disobeyed and stayed where he was. Or in faith in his own moral goodness, Abraham disobeyed and stayed where he was. Or in faith of his dream of being important by his own definition, Abraham stayed where he was. Like, we could insert all kinds of things that Abraham might have had faith in, but regardless of what he had decided to do, it would have been based on his faith in something. Now, we know how the story goes. We know that he had faith in God, and so he obeyed. But every single one of us is making decisions of faith every single day. Decisions of trusting that something is going to meet the needs of our souls. I recently was reading an article a couple months ago by a writer who's an atheist, not a Christian, not even someone that believes in God. But he was writing about how faith, regardless of the fact that religion is declining or adherence to religions, traditional religions are declining. He's basically, the point of this article was, even though that's declining, faith isn't going anywhere. And he was saying it's a myth to think that there's like reason on one side and faith on the other. He was saying basically we all make faith decisions about our lives, even if we don't believe in a God of any kind. All of us have faith. And so here's how he put it. He said, modern people could not simply remain the first people in recorded history to have absolutely no explanation for what we're doing here and no story to give their life purpose. He's saying everyone thinks something, even if you don't realize it, you think something about what we're doing here and what gives your life purpose. yeah. I deeply regret my response to that music playing. deeply regret that. Well, I'll just pretend that didn't happen, right? Okay, good. Yeah, we got that. Yeah. Now you guys know why I don't lead worship. So the point is this. Even if you couldn't put your finger on exactly what you are trusting to meet the needs of your soul, you are trusting something to meet the needs of your soul. Every single one of us do it. Faith is something that you already have. And so the question is not whether I have faith. The question is whether I am putting my faith in something that can actually deliver what my soul was made for. The question is whether or not I'm putting my faith in something that is worthy of my faith. And so because that's the question, because faith is something that you already have, we have to ask, what was that faith made for? And so the story continues and these passages of scripture continue and they show us not only is faith something that each of us already has, it's also something that only God can satisfy. Here's how it goes on in Hebrews 11 verses 14 and 16, talking about these, about Abraham and Sarah and how they made these decisions based on their faith in God. It said, for people who speak thus, make it clear that they're seeking for a home. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city. See, here's what's happening in the life of Abraham that the writer of Hebrews is reflecting back on. See, In the book of Genesis, up to this point, there's been this portrait of people looking for life, people putting their faith in things other than God. So God creates the world good, creates humans in perfect communion with him and to put their faith in him. And then everything goes wrong when people decide not to put their faith in him. And then the rest of the book of Genesis is the story of how it all unravels and all the world's brokenness is ultimately founded in putting our faith in something other than God and trying to make life work on our own terms rather than on God's terms. And it all comes to a head in this place that Abraham was from. It becomes this like symbol of broken humanity. It's the famous story of the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel, Babel is just the Hebrew word for Babylon. And so throughout the Bible, if you're familiar with the Bible, Babylon becomes the symbol for like broken humanity. And so it's, you got broken humanity and that's where Abraham is from. He's from Babylon. And God calls him to leave that place, to leave Babylon, to leave looking for life apart from God, and now to begin this journey on the road, trusting God for a new home. So here's what we see here. We see this portrait of two kinds of faith. On the one hand, faith in anything and everything besides God. Faith, mostly good things too, mostly not like morally reprehensible things, like mostly good things, but anything and everything besides God on the one hand. And on the other hand, the life of faith in God. And so because we all have faith in something, because we have this portrait of life with faith in things other than God and then faith in God, we have to ask the question, what happens when we put our faith in something other than God himself as he really is? And the answer is, we see it all the time. We know exactly what happens because we see it all the time. We see it in our own lives. What happens is that nagging feeling that there has to be more to life than this. and all its many, many ways of expressing itself, some just subtle and low-key, some coming to a head when we reach rock bottom, but it's that nagging feeling that there has to be more to life than this. That's what happens when we put our faith in anything and everything besides God. I'll give you a few examples. Years ago now, Tom Brady was interviewed after his third Super Bowl. He won his third Super Bowl. He's won many Super Bowls. Tom Brady, arguably the best quarterback of all time, still in the league. He's like a million years old now. I don't even know how old he is, but still in the league. Now he pays for Tampa Bay, which is so weird if you follow the NFL because he's paid for the Patriots his whole career. Anyway, I digress. After his third Super Bowl ring, Tom Brady was interviewed about it. And Tom Brady, if you don't know who Tom Brady is, one, welcome to America in 2020. I don't know. But also, here's the update. He's like the ideal American man, right? Like probably the best quarterback of all time. He's married to a former Victoria's Secret model. Like he makes millions and millions of dollars. Like this is like the American ideal of masculinity. Not always a great portrait of masculinity. I'm sure Tom Brady's a great guy, but that stereotype anyway. But anyway, he's like, if anyone in the world would you think has it all, you'd think it's Tom Brady. But here's what he says after winning his third Super Bowl in this interview. He said this. He said, why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think that there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, this is what it is. I've reached my goal, my dream, my life. But me, I think, God, there's got to be more than this. And then the interviewer asks, well, what's the answer? And Tom says, I wish I knew, man. I wish I knew. That nagging feeling that there has to be more to life than this. Or think in famous book that you might have had to read for an English class, a book called Day of the Locust, which is all about people moving to California to start a new life in California. And there's this really interesting passage where it's writing, they've all moved to LA and they're trying to start their new life and they're trying to make it. And then the writer writes about this experience of coming to California and thinking you're gonna start your life and thinking this is gonna be it and I'm gonna make it, I'm gonna make it myself. And then it all just kind of slowly starts to feel less and less exciting. And it all starts to slowly go back and just all the same things you had before your new life in California have followed you. And you realize that the things that you thought were going to fill all of the desires of your soul actually don't. And so this is what the writer said. He said, he's writing about these people and they've come out. He says, once there, they discover that sunshine isn't enough. They get tired of oranges, even of avocado, crazy, and passion fruit. Nothing happens. They don't know what to do with their time. They watch the waves come in Venice, but after seeing one wave, you've seen them all. The same is true of the airplanes in Glendale. Their boredom becomes more and more terrible. It's that nagging feeling that there has to be more to life than this. Or think of one tweet that I've shared here before, but this is like from a year ago. Someone tweeted this, kind of just thinking about the typical good life script for millennials and Gen Z. This is just kind of like, this is what we're working towards, right? And this is what she says. She says, no offense, but what is like the point? Are we just supposed to work and buy coffee and listen to podcasts until we die? I'm bored, right? And she's making a joke, but it's that nagging feeling that there has to be more to life than this. I love the way that the Christian writer C.S. Lewis put it. He put it like this. He said, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. People feel sexual desire. Well, there's such a thing as sex. But if I find in myself a desire which no experience in the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. That nagging feeling of there has to be more to life than this. It's not just dissatisfaction or discontent. It's not just kind of, oh, I'm just having a down day. If I just kind of get some more excitement in my life, on to the next thing and I'll be good to go. It's your soul telling you that it was made for something. It was made for something that you haven't really fully yet surrendered to. You haven't fully yet put your trust in. It was made for God. If we find in ourselves a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. We were made for something outside this world, for God himself. And it's really important to note, this isn't just a matter of intellectually believing in God or not intellectually believing in God. It's not just a matter of, are you a follower of Jesus or not a follower of Jesus? Because there are all kinds of subtle ways that even if in the macro sense you've put your faith in God, you can still compromise faith in God in areas of your life or in particular seasons of your life or in decisions of your life. We see this in the life of Abraham. It's just this throwaway line, but it's actually this really important insight that one, Abraham's not really fully the hero. There's someone else, more on him later, who is the hero. But also that there's just subtle ways of compromise. In Genesis 12:4, it's Abraham went out as the Lord told him. And it's this subtle thing that you might says, and Lot went with him. Abraham went out and Lot went with him. And you might be thinking, I don't see the problem here. What's the big deal, Lot? Who's Lot, number one? And why is that an issue? Well, Lot is his family member. And God's call specifically was to leave your family and go do what I'm calling you to do. And Abraham's like, great, cool, God, I'll go. Lot, you're coming with me, right? And God was like, cool, thanks for the obedience, but that's not exactly what I said, right? What I said was, leave your family and follow me. But Abraham was like, well, I'll follow you, but I'm gonna take my family with me. And that doesn't seem like a big deal. It's just a subtle little compromise, but it's this little Easter egg for us to look out for that relationship to go sour in Abraham's life. And as we find in the story, it ends up going sour. This little compromise of faith ends up being faith in God, but also holding something a little bit back. And so whatever our story is, whatever we came into tonight believing or having been true of us, each of us need to hear this word, that faith is something that only God can satisfy. It's something that in every area of life, not just in the macro sense, but in every decision and every compartment of our life, only God can satisfy. So we have to ask ourselves, in every area of my life, with every decision of my life, do I think God himself is the one that satisfies the deepest needs in my soul? Is he the one that I'm trusting in? And am I letting that shape the way that I live my life? So what does that even look like? What does faith in God even mean in our lives? Well, we see some clues here in our passages that we've been looking at, and we'll finish up with this, just this portrait of a life of faith in God, in the life of Abraham. The first thing that's true of this life of faith, trusting God, is that it gives a mission worth living for. See, this call to go and to receive a new homeland and this promise and to have a family, this wasn't just kind of like a little, you know, like hookup for Abraham. Now, of course, God loved Abraham. He's for Abraham. He delighted in blessing Abraham, just like he loves you and he loves me and he's for us and he delights in blessing us. But it's never just in a vacuum. It's part of a bigger story. God was blessing Abraham, we see in Genesis 12:3, because he says this, in you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham, I'm doing something in you that is part of my rescue mission for all of humanity. The simple act of faith that I'm asking you to take, to trust in me, that is going to be part of something that I'm doing to rescue all of humanity out of the worst of itself. To bring, ultimately, we learn in the pages of scripture, a savior. And Abraham's faith was a part of that story. In 11:8, again, we see that of Hebrews, that by faith, Abraham obeyed and he was called and he was gonna go receive that inheritance. And he went out not even knowing what it was gonna mean. He didn't know exactly where he was going, but he was in on what God was doing in his life. It gave him a mission worth living for. See, we don't know any of the details of what God has for us in the future. We don't know how the rest of our life is going to play out. If you have a major decision to make in your life in this season right now, it may feel like the future is so unclear. We might not know the details of our future, but we know that if we place our faith in God, if we make decisions in a place of trust in God, whatever the future holds, it will be a part of God's rescue plan for the broken world that he loves. Whatever God has for us, if we trust him, it will be a part of a mission worth living for. something worth devoting our lives to, the rescue of the broken world that he loves, people that he loves. It gives us a mission worth living for, this life of faith. It gives us, secondly, a community worth living with. The whole vision here is that he's going to give Abram a family. And so he says in Hebrews 11:9 that by faith, he went to live in the Abraham, went to the land of the promises in a foreign land, and he lived in tents. And he had Isaac, his son, and Jacob, his grandson, heirs with him of the same promise as God was building this new family. And so part of life with faith in God is life with God's people. And it's not perfect. Read the stories of Jacob and of Isaac. They're not particularly great dudes. So it's not like this new community is suddenly like the perfect like college catalog group of friends where it's like this perfectly curated group and everyone has like their thing and they're like, hey, hello friend, like we are perfectly compatible, are we not? And yes, and also perfectly diverse, you know, like it's not this like mess-free kind of community. It's very messy as broken people are working out what life following God looks like. And yet it's this beautiful community of people who are saved by God, loved by God, and we get to love them too. And so life with God, life in trusting God, this life of faith, it's a mission worth living for. It's also a community worth living with. And finally, it also brings a hope that disappointment and suffering can't destroy. See, anything else you put your faith in, family, your career, the idea of finding the perfect spouse, reaching a certain status in life, all kinds of really good things. But ultimately, anything else you put your faith in other than God himself as he really is, it can be destroyed by disappointment and suffering. It's not permanent. It won't last even if it's a wonderful thing. But faith in God gives us a hope that disappointment and suffering can never destroy. We see this in Hebrews 11. All these died in faith, not having received the things that they promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. See, they suffered a lot. They even died, not having fully received what they had, but they had a hope that nothing, not even death, could destroy. When we trust God, nothing that 2020 has to throw at us can destroy the hope that we have in him. Nothing that life on into the future, that we have no idea what it's going to look like, could destroy what we have in him, because we have him, the one that our soul most needs. We have a hope that disappointment and suffering can't destroy. Now, all this might sound great, might make sense, might sound good, but staying in the status quo is so easy. So we have to ask, what could actually give us the courage to leave behind faith in things that can't actually hold our faith and turn to God? Well, we have to see the one that Abraham points to. In order to have the type of courage and faith that Abraham had, we have to see the one that Abraham points to. Because over 1,000 years after Abraham lived and died, a descendant of Abraham would again be called to leave his home. 1,000 years after Abraham was called to leave his home, a descendant of Abraham's would be called to leave his home too. And this descendant of Abraham wouldn't leave his home in a promise of some far distant future. No, this descendant of Abraham would actually be the hope of the promise that was given all those years before. Because in Jesus of Nazareth, God the Son, the creator of the universe, left the privileges of his home in heaven and he entered into human history to become one of us. And he became one of us that he may live the kind of life that none of us have lived, a life full of perfect faith in God, fully trusting in God, but then also dying in our place, carrying the weight of our lack of faith in God, what the Bible calls sin, putting himself in our place, taking on all of our failures and our mistakes and our brokenness and our disobedience of God and our lack of faith in God and our rejection of God, and taking it in himself, God the Son, God himself, taking all of our failures into himself and letting it crush him as he bore the penalty of our sin on the cross, as he died in our place. And then he rose again in victory over sin and death and the powers of darkness. When we see Jesus, when we see the one that Abraham points to, the ultimate one who was called to leave his home in the hope of God, we see the God who loves us with unbelievably self-giving love. A God who, yes, asks us to take these steps, even in the face of not being able to see the whole picture, but taking that step based on good reasons, that step of faith, even though it's scary. But that God that we're trusting is not just a God who is powerful, not just a God who oversees all things, not even just the God who is the one our souls most need, although yes and amen to all that. He's also the God who has loved us so much that he was willing to let it hurt him. He was willing to suffer in our place. And when we see a God who loves us like that, it changes everything. That is a God we can trust. That is a God that I can put the weight of my soul on, because I know that whatever he asks of me, whatever life he leads me to, or whatever happens in life as I trust him, I know that he is the God who has proven that he is for me, that has proven that he loves me. When we see Jesus, it changes everything. And so right now we're going to close in worship, singing just some songs, because when we sing, there's this moment that happens that there's an opportunity for what we're talking about to go from our heads to our hearts. But before we do, we each have to do business with God. We have to ask God, is there anything that you would speak to me specifically? And so in a moment here, we're just going to give a second of pause to just ask God, what do you want to say to me? What do you want me to apply to my life personally? As we learn about faith and this life of faith over the next few weeks, is that the step of faith to get involved in a community group? Is there something that I need to lay aside? Is there something I need to trust you in more? Ask God, what is it for you? And I want to give a special invitation maybe to some of us who we wouldn't consider ourselves Christians coming into tonight. We've never made a decision to personally trust God, to see Jesus for who he is and to see what he's done for us and carrying the weight of our sin that separated us from God and taking it into himself and offering himself freely by what the Bible calls grace. It's an unconditional gift. We've never made that decision to trust in God. And I want to invite you to make that decision for the first time if that's you, whether you're here in person or if you're watching this online. Right now, just in the respect of the moment, I would just ask for everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes as each of us do business with God. And if that's you, if you need to make a decision to trust God for the first time, just ask that you raise your hand, just in an act of faith and obedience. If you need to surrender your life to God, to trust God, to invite him in, to put your hope in him, would you just raise your hand? Awesome. This is you at home. You praying here along with me. Just make this prayer your prayer. You can repeat after me. The words aren't magic. It's a posture of the heart of offering yourself to God. You can just pray something like this. God, I love you. And I'm so grateful for your grace. That you offer me the unconditional gift of knowing you. God, I haven't trusted you. I've trusted in other things. But I pray, Lord, that you would forgive me of my sin. Thank you that you do forgive me for my sin. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid for my sin. I trust you. I give my life to you. And I pray that you would come and be with me. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That was you. Promise of God's word is that God forgives us who are in Christ of our sin as far as the east is from the west. He removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. He promises eternal life with him. For the rest of us, we've got a moment to do business with God. And so I'm going to pray right now and ask that God would speak to us individually and meet us exactly where we're at. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you. You're so worthy of our trust. There's nothing else that we can put our trust in that meets the needs of our souls like you do, because you're the one that our souls were made for. Please give us eyes to see it. Please help us see you as you really are as we look at Jesus. I pray right now that you'd speak to every one of us, God. Help us to hear exactly what it is we need to hear from you. And help us to live this kind of life of faith. And as we live this kind of life of faith, would it spill over into our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and everyone that you've put in our lives, God? I pray that this community would be a community of the life-giving, self-giving love of God as we trust you. And we ask for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.